God's got a party going down. His party is not like most parties. His party will not leave you with a headache. God's party will not leave you with regrets. This is one party that will never end. Maybe you think God's party will look like this. Or this. Or this. Well, you could not be more mistaken, because God's party will blow your mind. The question is, do you have an invite? Do you know the host of the party? Is God your friend? But maybe, just maybe, you don't have time for him. Maybe you're too busy with your own little parties. Or maybe you think God will cramp your style. If that's you, you will miss out. You can't just come any way you like. This is one party you won't be crashing. But the truth is, you are invited. There is a way into God's party. Jesus, He alone is the way. He alone puts you right with God. He's your entry ticket. He's your invitation. Your VIP pass. Your access all areas. So if you want to party like it's infinity and 99, then you better get to know Jesus. This is the one party you don't want to miss. Will you be there?
Good morning. I heard a story about an old preacher who was dying, and he sent a message for his banker and his lawyer, who were both church members, to come to his home. When they arrived, they were ushered up to his bedroom, and as they entered the room, the preacher held out his hands and motioned for them to sit on each side of his bed. The preacher then took each of their hands in his, and he smiled contentedly and stared at the ceiling. For a time, no one said anything. Both the banker and the lawyer were touched and flattered that the preacher would ask them to be with him during his final moments. They were also surprised. The preacher had never given them any indication that he particularly liked either of them. They both remembered his many long, uncomfortable sermons about greed and covetousness, and often made them squirm in their seats in the church. Finally, the banker said, "Pastor, why did you ask us to come?" The old preacher mustered up his strength and then said weakly, "Jesus died between two thieves. That's how I want to go." We're in this series we've called Mythbusters, and last week I said, you know, we talked about hell. I said the mortality rate is still 100%. And so this week I want to do sort of the second part to that sermon. I want to talk about heaven. And the truth is, a lot of times we're just not too excited about heaven. And really, that's too bad. Because we've been told some untrue things about heaven. And the reason we don't get too excited about it is we have a faulty image of it. We don't realize how exciting, how incredible, how much it'll be so much better than the earth is. And so we don't get very excited. Today's myth I want to talk about is simply this, that people think heaven is going to be a boring place. It will be like going to church all the time, like we saw in the video lead-in. You know, when I was a kid, I thought heaven would be nonstop sermons and hymns, so I was not too excited. And here's the thing. I like Earth. I really like it. Do you like Earth? I mean, I love the sunsets. I love the sky. I love the water. I love the music. I love the weather in Hawaii. I like this place a lot, in spite of the fact that it's broken, that nothing actually works the way it's supposed to. As I said last week, no relationship is perfect. No body works perfectly. No weather is perfect. Nothing is perfect on this planet because sin has broken this planet. But this is what causes us to sometimes wonder what heaven's like. Because we live in this planet and we like it, and it's really hard to imagine how much better heaven can be. When you get to heaven, it's not going to be all white. You're not going to have wings. You're not going to be an angel. You're not going to be a little chubby cherub. You're not going to wear a white robe. You're not going to float around on clouds. And you're not going to play a harp. You know, I can't think of anything more boring than a colorless place and having to play a harp. That would make me want to switch to the other side. So today I want to look at the truth about heaven. And honestly, there's so much material. You know, I'm going to hit you today with a ton of verses. And I can't even cover it all. You know, maybe we'll come back sometime and do a series on this. By the way, when a pastor says we should do a series on this, that's pastor code for the sermon might be longer than normal. So in Colossians it says this: since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. That's what I want to do today. I want to set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. And today, as I look at this, I'm going to ask five questions. Five questions about heaven. Number one, what is heaven? Well, the Bible tells us three things about it. Number one, it's where God lives and rules. Throughout the Bible, it's called the dwelling place of God. It's called the house of God. It's called the city of God. In fact, 30-plus times, Jesus calls it the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's where God not only lives, but he rules. The psalmist wrote, "I lift my eyes to you, O God, enthroned in heaven." So it's where God lives and rules. Secondly, it's a real place. So I talked about this last week. I just want you to know, it's not a state of mind. It's not a state of being. It's not some disembodied condition where you're going to float around without a body. It's not nirvana. It's not nothingness. It's not a dreamlike state. It's not something ethereal. It's not a feeling. It's a real place. In fact, the Bible says that in heaven, there are streets, there are trees, there's water, there are homes. You know, in all likelihood, there's going to be animals there. There are many scriptures that allude to the fact that there will be animals there. It's a physical place, and you will have a physical body. It's not just floating around in outer space. That kind of sounds boring to me, but it's not like that. I mean, Jesus said it rather plainly in John 14, said, "There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" You see what he's saying? Heaven's a real place. It's a place he's preparing for us. It's not a state of mind. Matthew said, "Store your treasures in heaven where moss and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." I mean, if heaven were just a state of mind, of being, of consciousness, you couldn't store anything up there. The Bible would not tell us to store up treasure in heaven unless it's an actual place. And we're going to come back to this passage in a bit, because about five times in the New Testament it says this: store up treasures for yourself in heaven. But it's where God lives, it's a real place, but most important, it was designed for us. It was designed for you and me. It was specifically designed for us. Now, this is such an amazing thing, because God not only designed the earth for us so that we could live here and sustain life, but he also designed heaven for us. Not for himself, but for us. In Matthew 25, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world.'" Notice it says you, prepared for you. Heaven was prepared for you. It was prepared for you from the foundation or the creation of the world. It's an inheritance, something that I've been planning for my kids. He says, and you get to inherit it. You know, we talked about this last week. When God started thinking up the earth, he also started thinking up heaven, because that's where he wants us to eventually live. That's where he wants us to go when we finish our lives here. So if you only get one thing today, get this. There's more to life than just the here and now. There's more to life than just this life. Friends, this is such an amazing expression of the love of God. The Bible tells us that God created the entire universe, or multiverse, whichever it is, it doesn't matter. God created it because he wanted a family. He wanted a family that would live with him forever. In Ephesians it says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. See what that's saying? You were planned for God's pleasure. God said, I want you to be part of my family. I mean, in the Bible, there's a word for God's family. It's the church. The church is the only thing that's going to last. One day, this earth is going to burn up. And the one thing that's going to last is God's people, the church, his family, those who believe him in faith. 1 Peter 1:4 says, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Again, heaven is this place that he's preparing for his family. In Hebrews, it says, for this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. So again, it's saying, once you become part of God's family, you know, there's a whole lot more to life than just a here and now. You know, once you become part of his family, this world is not really your home. I'm just a passing through. So that's what heaven is. It's a real place. It's where God lives, and it was designed for us. Now, you might be wondering, well, where is heaven? This answer, we don't know. All we know is this. It's out of this world. We know that. We definitely know that it is not on the earth. Heaven is not a place on earth. You know, regardless of what songs may say or writers may say, heaven is not a place on earth. It's out of this world. The psalmist wrote, God looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone sees God. So again, it's this other place that God looks down upon the human race. Well, you know, we don't know the location to heaven. It's a specific place, but we don't know the location, but we do know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So where is heaven? It's out of this world. That's all I can say. You say, well, what is heaven like? I mean, this is the one we really want to know the answer to. The Bible says that that heaven is a mystery, you know, and part of it is. We don't necessarily have the capacity here to fully understand it. You know, we live in three dimensions. Maybe it goes beyond that. You know, we live on a planet that rotates around the sun in 24-hour cycles, so that's our concept of time. You know, if we weren't living on this planet, we wouldn't have that concept of time as you do, maybe out in space or whatever. So we're limited here in what we can understand. Job said, can you solve the mysteries of God? Can you discover everything about the Almighty? Obviously, no. I mean, such knowledge is higher than the heavens. And who are you? It's deeper than the underworld. What do you know? I mean, that's Job's way of saying, he's got a bit of attitude going on. So you just can't know it all. You can't know everything about God. You can't understand everything about God. Some things are just too difficult to fathom. You know, even things here in this life. I remember when I was a kid, I had an uncle who, he's very kind to my brother and I, and he would sometimes take us places, and one year he announced at Christmas that he was going to take my brother and I to Disney World. Oh man, we were so excited, and so, you know, we said to him, you know, well, what is Disney World like? And he had been there, and he described it to us, and he did his best to describe it to us, but you know, you can't understand Disney World until you go there. When I got there, his explanation was lame. You know, I can remember clearly to this day standing in line to go on Space Mountain. I was so excited, I thought I was going to pee my pants. I was just so excited. You know, and the first time you're going, this is heaven. You know, about the 10th time you're going, it's a small world after all, something like that. But you know, no amount of explaining could have prepared me for how amazing that was. There's some experiences in life that are, it's like they're indescribable. I remember when people told me what it was like to see the birth of your child. But man, when you experience it, it's way better. There's some things in life you simply have to experience. And, you know, all the art and all the songs and all the writing and poetry and everything we use to describe what heaven's like just cannot do it justice, because there's really nothing on earth to compare it to. This is just a poor carbon copy, a lousy Xerox. It's just, it's an imitation of something so much greater, so much more beautiful and exciting. You know, the challenge is we can't help but compare it to our experience here. We're often trying to figure out if what we have here is going to be there. Someone in the church just a couple weeks ago told me a story about a man who met the Pope. And he said to the Pope, he said, "Your Holiness, I'm a very avid golfer. I play every day. Do you know if by any chance there's a golf course in heaven?" "I'm not sure," said the Pope, "Paul, but I will ask God about it." And a few days later, this man saw the Pope again. He asked if there's any news about there being a golf course in heaven. The Pope answered him, "Well, apparently there's a beautiful course in heaven with velvet smooth greens and lush fairways. The bad news is you have a tea time for tomorrow evening." You know, I don't know if there's golf in heaven. I would wonder. And the game makes me want to swear. But I don't think you're going to care. Because I think golf will seem stupid compared to what you get to experience there. In fact, Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." I know many of you are like me. You got a fertile imagination. You can think up some pretty interesting ideas. You know, I do that all the time. And I go, "Hang on, Todd, wait, you're a pastor. Come back to earth, right?" But God says, you know, you take your most vivid imagination. You take your top 10 experiences in your life. Put them all together. Multiply them exponentially. And it doesn't come close to what God's preparing for you. God says you can't even imagine its awesomeness. So I can't fully explain it. Anything I say today is going to be a pale explanation of what heaven's really like. But the Bible does give us some important information on heaven. And so I'm going to throw a ton more verses at you here. But I'm going to give you five things that will not be in heaven and five things that will be in heaven. So five things that won't be there. Number one, there won't be any sickness. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, "While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life." You see what he's saying? He's saying when you get to heaven, you get a brand new body. I mean, that appeals to all of us, doesn't it? Every one of us has something they don't like about themselves. Doesn't matter. I remember one day Mimi was lamenting to me that she couldn't put weight on. I thought, what a curse. I really feel for you, Mimi. So no matter what your body's like, you get a brand new one. You get an upgrade. You might feel like your body's a Mercedes, but it still breaks down sometimes, doesn't it? You might feel your body's like a Pinto. You can't wait to get a new one. But there won't be any sickness because you get a brand new perfect body. You'll have a body in heaven. We know that because when Jesus rose and came back to earth and he walked among his people, you know, it says he actually walked through a door a couple times. He walked through some walls. So there's some sort of Star Trek thing going on there. You can dematerialize. I don't fully get that. But he also sat down and he ate some meals. So we know we're going to eat in heaven because Jesus did that with his resurrected body. Praise the Lord. Food with no calories. I'm really hoping. And the only thing is your stomach will never get upset. You'll never have gas or diarrhea or anything else because you'll have a brand new perfect body. And when you eat, it'll be because of pleasure because you're going to have a perfect body. Again, in Philippians, it says, he will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he'll bring everything under his control. He's saying you'll be looking good and feeling fine because we're going to have perfect bodies. That means we'll have no sickness. And number two, there won't be any sadness. Revelation says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Do you know the Bible says God stored up every tear in heaven that you've ever cried? He's kept a record of it. Your tears, your pain, God knows about it. He cares about it. But when you get to heaven, there's not going to be any more sadness. Isn't that a great thing? No more broken hearts. No more rejection. No more loneliness. No more sorrow. No more sadness. No more grief. No more heartaches. That is heaven. It says it will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There'll never be a split second in the billions of years that you live there that you'll feel sadness or grief or depression again. So those of you right now, if you're going through grief or you're carrying grief for a loved one or you're going through a period of depression, you know, one of the things that it does in our life, it just makes heaven be a little more close. We want to go to heaven because we're in pain. Why? Because there's none there. So not only is there no sickness and no sadness, the Bible says there's no suffering. In Revelation 7, it says they will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. So when I get to heaven, my wife and I, we don't have different controls on the thermostat anymore. Kim will be fixed. Why is that you marry somebody who's so much hotter or colder than you? I don't know. We just do it, right? But there's no suffering. Every one of your needs will be satisfied. Not only that, there'll be no suffering, there'll be no sadness, there'll be no sickness. Number four, there'll be no sin. It says in Jude, now all glory to God is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. You know, one of the things that's going to happen when you see Jesus Christ face to face, the Bible says your character will instantly be changed to be like him. It's still going to be the same you. You're still going to have your personality. People are still going to recognize you. God made you that way, and he made you that way to be like that for all of eternity. God's not going to make you into a robot or something different. But he says your character is going to become like Jesus. So I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the moment that I no longer have any hang-ups, that I no longer have any fears. Can you imagine what it'll be like to live with no fear, no guilt, no resentment, no worry, no bitterness, no anger, no envy, no jealousy, no loneliness, perfection? But you're still going to be you, and you'll be a whole lot more fun to live with, and I will too. And when we get to heaven, you go to my house for 1,000,000 years, and I go to your house for 1,000,000 years, and it's going to be fun. It's going to be great. No sickness, no sadness, no suffering, no sin. And then number five, there'll be no death, because it's immortality. So it says in Revelation, there'll be no more death or sorrow, crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. So, you know, those of you, you're living in pain, chronic pain. This is the most wonderful news, isn't it? If you've been suffering in pain, and whatever part of your body you suffer it with, you know, because your body's not perfect, because you're on a broken planet, God says when you get here, you get a new body, you get new emotions, and you get new character, and there's no death. You know, I'm so glad I don't have to live for eternity with my habits and my hurts and my hang-ups. If I did, that would be hell. But God says, I'm going to make it all perfect, and then there'll be no death. So those are the five things that you won't find in heaven. Now the five things you will find in heaven. Number one, it'll be reunion. So all those people I love who know the Lord, who express faith in Jesus, when you get to heaven, you're going to have a big party. You know, you're going to be reunited together with family and friends. I'm sure there will be a West Heights reunion. And you know there'll be food involved. There is. Who's going to be in heaven? That's a good question. Who will be in heaven? Well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, of course they'll be in heaven. There'll be angels in heaven. You know, the church is going to be in heaven. All those who put their faith and trust in Christ, all those who are believers in God, both before Jesus and after Jesus. I mean, people in the Old Testament had faith in a future Messiah. They'll be there. They're saved the same way we're saved, by faith. You know, we look back to Jesus. They look forward to Jesus. We'll all be there. It says in Hebrews 12, now, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself. You see the picture here? What a joyous and amazing reunion. God's children, angels, God himself, all there. One of the most common questions I hear from people is, well, what about babies? What about babies who die? You know, I can't say with certainty I know the answer to that. I mean, I assume babies, the unborn, and children will go to heaven. I mean, I trust the character of God, the fairness of God. It's interesting that, you know, when they first communicated to Helen Keller, who was blind and deaf, they communicated to her the concept of God, and she said, I've always known him, I just didn't know his name. I mean, isn't that interesting? Often children are more in contact with God than we are. They're more sensitive. That's why the Bible says, unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says in Psalms, the Lord preserves the simple. You might have been grown up with a teaching that taught, unless your child was baptized before they die, they go to hell. I mean, that's wrong. It's not in the Bible. It's just wrong. David had a child that died at birth, and he says this in 2 Samuel 12. He says, but why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. I mean, David's saying, my child has died. I'm going to see him one day. I'm going to be with him. So if you've had a miscarriage, that baby's in heaven. If you lost a little child, that child is in heaven. You had a mentally retarded child that can't understand the difference. That child will be in heaven. So the first thing we're going to have in heaven is we're going to have a reunion with those that we love in the family of God. The second thing is rewards. You say, well, what are we going to be rewarded for? Well, a lot. The Bible is very clear that God's watching everything that happens in your life, and you're going to be rewarded for your actions that were good. You're going to be rewarded for your prayers, for your generosity, for your service, for your sacrifices, for your persistence and not giving up when you felt like giving up. And the Bible says you're going to be rewarded for loving your enemies, and you're going to be rewarded for bringing other people to know Jesus. The Bible says you're going to be rewarded for putting up with criticism, for being a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. God is saying, I'm watching it all and I'm going to reward it all. It has nothing to do with being saved. The only way you get saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. But you get reward for the good works you do. I'll show you a couple other verses. So many verses I give you here, but Matthew 10 says, and if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Man, that makes me think of the rewards all the volunteers in our children's ministry are going to get. Every time they change a diaper, every time they give a cup of cold water, a graham cracker, wipe a snotty nose, whatever. God says, I'm writing that one down. In Luke 6, he says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. So here's the thing. You have to decide where you want your rewards in life. Do you want them in this life or in the next? I mean, if you get them in this life, popularity or wealth or fame or all those things, how long do you get to use it? Probably 80 years, maybe 100. But if you build a treasure in heaven, rewards in heaven, how long do you get to enjoy them? Forever. So that's your choice. You've got to decide, where do you want your rewards? Number three, this one might surprise you, but it'll be responsibilities. You're not going to sit around in a cloud doing nothing in heaven. You know, that's one of the reasons people think heaven's boring. They think, you know, it'll be so boring, there'll be nothing to do. Well, it won't be like that. You'll have responsibilities. You'll have work. But the difference is you'll enjoy it. Big difference, right? You won't have the heartaches. You're going to be fulfilled 100%. You're going to have roles and responsibilities. And the Bible says it'll be meaningful, it'll be fulfilling. You say, well, what is my responsibility? What are my roles going to be in heaven? I don't know. But I do know this. It is based on how faithful you are with the roles and responsibilities you have here on earth. I've told you before that life is it's a test, it's a trust, and it's a temporary assignment. So God put you here on this earth for 80 years, maybe up to 100. to see how responsible, how dependable, how faithful, how trustworthy you are. What are you doing with what you've been given? I mean, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. He says in Luke 16, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? You read that passage, you say, you know, how you manage your money here on earth is a test of your faithfulness, your responsibility. It's going to determine what you do in heaven. God's watching how you manage your time, how you manage your relationships, how you manage your health, how you manage your wealth, your money. So all of a sudden, you know, now money management is more than just, well, it'd be nice to get out of the debt. Becomes, man, I should use this money to make a difference. And in this passage, Jesus says, use your money to invest in people, and those people will welcome you into eternal dwellings. See, that's what you should do with your money. Use it to invest in people, because people, is that's what's going to be in heaven. So you can store it up here, you can store it in heaven. So there's reunion, there's rewards, there's responsibilities. And number four, there's rest. Now sometimes that one sounds really good. Rest, most of us are dying for it, right? It says in Revelation 14, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them. So there'll be reunion, rewards, responsibilities, and there's going to be rest. Number five, there's going to be rejoicing. So what does that mean? We're going to worship in heaven. We're going to fellowship in heaven. We're going to celebrate in heaven. We're going to love each other in heaven. We're going to party in heaven. It says in Matthew 25, the master is full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And God knows how to party. I like the video lean in. This is a party you will not want to miss. He says, let's celebrate together. You know, the bottom line is that here on earth, we're to practice all the things that we're going to do in heaven. You know, we're going to love God. We're going to love each other in heaven. We're going to serve God in heaven. We're going to believe God in heaven. We're going to honor God in heaven. What does God want you to do while you're here? The same things, the very same things. And he's watching and rewarding. So, well, how do I get to heaven? I talked about this last week. Admit, believe, confess. Admit you need a Savior. Believe Jesus is your Savior. Confess him as your Savior. And God gives us a wonderful promise in John 3:16. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, that's hell, but have eternal life, that's heaven. So how should I live if I'm going to heaven? What should I do? Three things, I'll wrap it up. If I'm going to go to heaven someday, this is how I should be living my life. Number one, don't be distracted by temptation. Remember that you're just passing through in this world. So don't let the snares and the sins of this world catch you off guard. Peter wrote, dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. He's just reminding, he said, friends, you're not here. You're an alien. You're a foreigner here. Remember that your ultimate destination is heaven. So don't get caught up in the things that so many people get caught up in the things of this world. Number two, don't be discouraged by troubles. So when you live in light of eternity, when you live in light of heaven, trouble doesn't need to bother you as much. You just don't give up. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, this is why we never give up, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Now let me tell you something about the guy who wrote this. He'd been beaten. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been put in prison. He'd been without food. He'd been without clothing. He'd been persecuted. He'd been left for dead. And he goes, these small troubles. It's just a matter of perspective, isn't it? He says, our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. You know, I don't know what trouble you're going through, but I can tell you this. One, it's not going to last. Even though it lasts an entire lifetime, it's not going to last. Someone said their favorite verse in the Bible is, it came to pass. Why? Because when I have problems, I know they didn't come to stay. They came to pass. They're not going to last. The second thing I'll tell you about your problems is that you're going through right now is, you know, whether you caused them or somebody else caused them, it's really irrelevant. God can still use them for good in your life. And the third thing I'll tell you is you're going to be rewarded in eternity based on how you respond to them. And then number three, don't be diverted by temporal things. In Colossians, Paul wrote, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. You know, when you read the Bible, especially as you get near the end, it can be a little confusing because it talks about the judgment. There's really two judgments at the end of all things. One is the judgment of sin. You get to skip that part. If you put your faith in Jesus, you get to skip that part, the judgment of sin. But there is also a judgment of rewards, where God looks at what you did in your life. He looks at what you did with what he gave you, and he rewards you based on that. And I think when you get to the end of life, the first thing you're going to say is, you know, why didn't I do more? I don't know if you saw the movie Schindler's List, but there's this poignant scene at the end of the movie where Schindler has a conversation, and he's thinking about what could have happened if he had done more. He says to himself, if he'd spent less money on himself and more money and time on saving Jews who were being sent to the gas chambers, what if he had done more when he could have done it because it made such a difference? He literally saved people. Friends, that's the question you're going to ask when you get to heaven. You're not going to be there 5 seconds, and you're going to say, what was I thinking? Why did I spend so much time trying to impress people, or trying to be popular, or trying to pile up a bunch of money? And then I had no time to serve God, no time to give, no time to share, no time for relationships, no time for the things that really matter most. Why didn't I make more time for what mattered most? When I was a kid, my pastor used to say, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We're going to sing a closing song about heaven. It's called There's a Place.
Let's stand together. Sing of heaven. It's a real celebration, too, of where we're going.
There's a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb. There's a way we can go there, we can live there. On time because of you, because of you, because of your love, because of your love. No more pain, no more sadness, no more suffering, no more tears, no more sin, no more sickness, no
face to face, and we will dance together. Lord, as we go through this week, may you remind us of ways that we can fix our eyes in heaven and store up our treasures there. Lord, thank you for the gift of this place, and we look forward to being with you. Keep us focused on you.